Turn in your Bible this morning, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the back part of your Bible. We're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Peter. We noted last week the first two commands of this letter. Hope totally in the grace of God, and be holy in the holiness of God. And we noted that it was only after 12 verses of exalting in the grace that God has provided for us that Peter gives us in verses 13 and 14 the two commands that God requires of us. Because gospel imperatives are always commanded, are always grounded in gospel indicatives. In other words, what God commands us to do is always enabled by that which He has already provided for us in Christ. Live in hope. Live in holiness. And in verses 17 to 21, we're given the third command, live in fear. We're not so sure we like that. Maybe we'll go to children's church. Live in hope. Oh, we like that. That's good. That resonates. The second command, live in holiness. We're kind of getting a little bit further from our comfort zone there. It sounds kind of prudish to our 21st century ears, holiness. It's certainly not a word we would use with our unsaved friends. But it makes sense. It makes sense if we think about it. If we're born again in Christ, our lives should reflect that life of Christ has been supernaturally birthed in us. But live in fear. That doesn't really sound like a healthy outlook. We go to psychotherapists to get rid of our fear. And after all, didn't Jesus say, fear not? And didn't John write that perfect love casts out fear? Actually, in 1 John 4:18, for the record, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. It is the fear of punishment that perfect love casts out, because Christ has absorbed our punishment. But, we say, it seems that living in fear contradicts living in hope, which we just looked at last week. And yet Peter places both commands in the same paragraph. Verses 13 through 21 are one paragraph, and he puts these two, live in fear, live in hope, in the same paragraph. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts to the message of transformation that Peter has for us in these verses. I'm reading this morning from 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 17 through 21, the second half of this paragraph that actually starts in verse 13. Verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with a precious blood, as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, thank you that you've brought us to this place together this morning. We are confident that because you're a sovereign God, there's no accidents, there's no mistakes. None of us are here by coincidence. And I pray that each of us this morning will receive from you that which you desire for us, and that we will accomplish in the lives of those around us the ministries that you intend for us. We pray for the work of your Spirit in our lives and in our church. And I pray that your Spirit might open our hearts to receive what you have for us in this text. Where my words bring confusion, may your Spirit bring clarity. We commit these minutes together completely to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Notice in verse 17, Peter writes, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on earth. Often when we check in to a motel. The desk clerk hands us the keys, and she will say, "Enjoy your stay. Enjoy your stay," reminding us that we don't live here. This is not our home, that we are en route to another place. And it echoes Peter's words in verse 1, to those who reside as aliens. We looked at that when we looked at verse 1, to those who reside as aliens, to those who are just staying here. Those words are written to those who have found forgiveness and new life in Christ. All of these words today are written to those who reside as aliens, those who are just staying, those who have found forgiveness and new life in Christ, to those who Christ has remade into a new person, to those whose citizenship has been moved from this world to heaven. If you've not yet come to that point in your life, God's message here through Peter may not resonate with you, because it's only as you and I give our sin to Christ, come to Him, admitting our hopelessness and helplessness, and give our sin to Christ, and He gives new life to us, then He gives us the supernatural ability to do the things that Peter writes about in this section. Verses 13 through 21 comprise a paragraph, a single unit of thought. It includes, as we have noted, the first three commands of 1 Peter. Live in hope, verse 13. Hope totally in the future grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope in holiness, verse 14. Be holy in the holiness of God. Live in a way that reflects the holy character of your Heavenly Father and the new desires that He has placed in you. Allow people to see the holiness of God in your life. And live in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay, which is the topic of our text this morning. The reason we are to fear, Peter writes, is because God judges us. And he tells us two things about the way God judges. First, God judges impartially. The word literally means without receiving face. And it came to mean without respect of persons. And in case there were some Orthodox Jews there among Peter's readers, he would want them to know that just because they were a member of this chosen nation, it gave them no advantage. The most devout church attender and the most immoral, self-indulgent individual are judged alike. Secondly, God judges our works. In other words, he judges our deeds, our lives. God judges our works, our deeds, and our lives because our works and our deeds and our lives are a reflection of our heart. Out of our hearts, Jesus said, come the sinful behaviors of our lives. And so he judges our works because our works are a reflection of our hearts. And what is God looking for as he looks at our works, as he looks into our hearts that are reflected by our works? He is looking for faith. God is looking for faith. God judges all peoples of all times the same. And in his judgment, he's looking for faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Every action that does not flow out of faith in Christ is sin. God judges us on the basis of faith. God's looking for faith when he looks at our lives, when he look at the action, sees the actions of our lives that reflect our heart. The Greek language uses the word if in four different ways. And although most of your Bibles begin verse 17 with the word if, it's better understood, better translated since. Verse 17 also begins with the word and, kai in Greek, and most translations omit that word. But I believe, for me, putting that word and together with that word since helps to show the absolute connection between verse 17 and the preceding thoughts of verses 13 through 16 that lead up to it. So if we pull words from verses 14 and 15, I believe we can see the thought stream that flows into verse 17. Verse 14, as obedient children, or as children of obedience, as we noted last week, as children of obedience, be holy yourself in all your behavior. Verse 15, verse 17, and since you address as Father the one who impartially judges each according to his works, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on the earth. Kind of see the thought stream there. Children of obedience, be holy in all your behavior. Since you address as Father the one who impartially judges, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We're saved. We're saved from being children of disobedience. That's the way we came into this world. That's the way we lived in this world. And until Christ comes in and changes that, we are children of disobedience, but we have now become in Christ children of obedience. And we have been called and we have been resourced to live in the holiness of our new Father. And this relationship with our Heavenly Father is an amazing truth. The fact that we have this relationship with our Father. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And flowing out of the blessing of this rich and new and wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father, Peter writes, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, because you address as Father the one who impartially judges. Amen. As I see it, Peter shows in this passage how our redemption totally reframes our fear. God is the judge of every person. He's the judge of every person. He has always been that. God is the creator and the sustainer and the sovereign, eternal sovereign of the universe. His just nature requires that he judge what transpires in his universe. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. The universe, the world, was made by him. It was made through him, and it was made for him. And ultimately, he must ensure that his universe reflects the justice and the righteousness and the glory of his character. He cannot let sin go unpunished. If he did that, he would be unjust. And he cannot let faith go unrewarded. To do that would break his word. Every person who has ever lived faces the judgment of God. And today, each of us faces the judgment of God. We stand before God in one of two ways. If we are like most people in the world, we will let our lives speak for itself. When we do that, every sin of our life cries out against us. Every sin of our lives must be punished, or else God would be unjust. God would have to stop being God. But in Christ, God provides another way. God provides another way, and that is to let the life of Christ and the righteousness of Christ speak for us, instead of letting our lives speak for us. Let the life of Christ speak for us. Our sin is placed on Christ. The punishment that he took on the cross is counted as our punishment, and his life and his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. His life becomes our life. And because we've received the righteousness of the Son, and we have received the life of the Son, we can be adopted into the family of God, along with the Son. And then, this God who judges all people now looks at us as our Father. And that, Peter says, is the wonderful reason we are to live our lives in fear. Live in fear. The one who judges impartially everyone's work has become your Father. Live in fear. The one who judges impartially everyone's work has become your Father. Prior to our adoption, God was only our judge. He was a judge who hated the sin that we loved. He was a judge who could not bear our evil presence in his sight. But now, he is our Father. And we fear doing things that would cause him pain. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And this is all about the redemption the Father has provided. Do not think for a second that when we grieve the Spirit of God by our behavior, that our Father, who has such great plans for us, is not grieved every bit as much. Do not grieve. Do not grieve the Father. Note that Peter doesn't say who impartially will judge. It's rather judges, which is in the present tense. It's the word judges, which is in present tense, and it means a continuous judgment of our work or our deeds or our life. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There's nothing hidden from his sight. He's judging continuously. But now we have an intimate love relationship with this one who has been charged by his very nature with judging us. And we are to fear causing him to have to judge with sorrow. But Peter gives us more reasons to live our lives in fear. In verses 18 and 19, our fear is showcased against the infinite price of our redemption. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. The emphasis for Peter in this passage is not really our forgiveness, but the redemption. He's talking about redemption here. And redemption indicates transformation. Okay? Peter's emphasis and his aim here in these verses is not necessarily forgiveness. That's included. But he's talking about redemption, which indicates transformation. I knew of some people back in the 60s who regularly went to the city dump in Richmond, California. And they retrieved the trash that was being dumped. That practice is no longer permitted, as I understand it, so don't try this. For example, they would retrieve some ugly, broken chairs or tables, and they'd take them home. And they would strip off the layers of paint, and they would re-glue the loose joints, and then they would sand and stain the chairs and the table, redeeming a worthless piece of garbage and transforming it into a beautiful piece of valuable woodwork. From the time that we are saved until the time Christ returns, redemption is what God is about in our lives. That's what he's doing, ongoing. God wants to use the hours of our lives and the resources of our lives to create for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, creating value and glory out of lives that were snatched from the garbage pile of sin. For the Father, redemption is every day, every hour work of grace and glory until Christ returns. That's what this is about, our redemption. The word futile here means useless, dead, aimless, no real or lasting value. The futile way of life inherited, or received, passed down from our forefathers. Listen to the words of a man who today, 2015, has gained everything that others can only wish for. A man who has gained a level of accomplishment and success and popularity and recognition that is even beyond the dreams of most people. A man who has the wealth to buy what he wants to buy, to do what he wants to do, and to go where he wants to go. A man who has it all. Here speaking at the Cannes Film Festival, May of 2015, film director Woody Allen made these observations about his life at a press conference. Movie making is a nice thing to keep you busy, like basket weaving for the inmates of an institution. We are all going to die. Life has no meaning. The only thing an artist can do is distract people from the bleakness of their existence. The bottom line is that life has its own agenda and it runs right over you. We're all going to end up in a very bad position sooner or later. That was Woody Allen 8 months ago. We as a culture, if you consider the entertainment industry, the sports industry and all the video industries, we as a culture pay billions of dollars every year to people and to businesses who can, if only for a few hours, take our minds off the bleakness of our existence. Because life outside of God has no meaning. But we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from the futile way handed down, that futile way of life handed down by our forefathers. We don't live there anymore. Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Nina Wang was Asia's richest woman. She lived in the city of Hong Kong. She died of cancer in 2008 at the age of 69. And in her will, she signed over her estate valued at $13 billion, that's billion with a B, $1 billion to a feng shui master, and in return for her money, he promised her eternal life. Sadly, she was deceived. The world's most valuable and most durable items cannot provide true redemption. How much gold, how much silver would it take to make a murderer no longer a murderer? How much gold, how much silver would it take to make a sinner no longer a sinner? An act of murder can never be erased. The stain of sin can never be removed. We're condemned forever. Gold and silver do not last forever. Our infinite sin requires a redemption payment that will stand through eternity. A redemption payment that will continue to cover the penalty of the sin forever and ever. This world will one day dissolve along with all of its gold and all of its silver, and yet our sin remains, rising up in condemnation against us. But praise God, in Christ, we have not been redeemed with perishable currency, but we have been redeemed with the lasting eternal redemption. We have been redeemed with a lasting eternal redemption. We have been redeemed with a permanent redemption. As long as Christ remains, our redemption stands. The price of our sin is paid. And that, Peter says, is a reason to live in fear. We have been redeemed with a permanent redemption. Live in fear because we have been redeemed with a permanent redemption. But he doesn't stop there. Not only have we been redeemed with a permanent redemption, we have been redeemed with a precious redemption. Not only permanent, but a precious redemption. Verse 19, the precious with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We're talking about redemption here. Exodus 6 talks about redemption in very vivid imagery that I love. It says this about Israel's redemption from Egypt. Exodus 6:6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I also will redeem you with outstretched arms and great judgments. I love that picture. It's a picture of God stretching out his arm into the very heart of Egypt and snatching out his people and redeeming them from slavery. But when God redeemed us from the slavery of sin, it was with outstretched arm that reached into the garbage heap of sin that was this world. But that outstretched arm in the incarnate Christ coming to earth could not reach into the garbage heap of sin without getting our sin, their sin, on himself. And he could not complete that redemption. Before he could complete that redemption, Jesus had to die for that sin that was now clinging, now contaminating that outstretched arm of redemption. But when the sin was atoned for by his precious blood, he could withdraw the outstretched arm and open his hand to redeem, to reveal redeemed people. The infinite, omnipotent Son of God, Creator of the world, became the spotless Lamb of God, living the perfect life that we should have but didn't, and spilling his own perfect, innocent blood to pay the full price of our sin, so that we might be redeemed, brought back, and set free from the slavery of sin. Thus, Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you were ransomed from bad conduct by the blood of Jesus. And when he says that, when he says, conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you were ransomed from bad conduct by the blood of Jesus, he means fear. Fear, conducting yourself in a way that shows the blood of Jesus is not precious to you. Peter continues in verse 20 with more reasons why we should live in fear. Here he adds to the preciousness, to the permanence of our redemption, the intricate divine plan of our redemption. On July 4th, 1976, 104 hostages were held under threat of imminent death. And these 104 hostages were held at the Entebbe Airport in Uganda. And they were rescued. It was a complicated and amazing rescue. Books and movies have been made. But hundreds, maybe thousands of man hours went into planning that rescue. Some of that planning is still classified information to this day. But each of those rescued owes his or her life to that intricate, painstaking, intense, advanced planning for their rescue, or it wouldn't have happened. So Peter says, so it is with our redemption. Verse 20, for he, Christ, was foreknown by the Father before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Our redemption was a plan made by the Father before time. Our redemption was a plan made by the Father before time. The Savior, who would secure my redemption, was chosen, which is the meaning of foreknown, by the Father before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before the creation of the universe, the Father knew that you would be enslaved to sin with no possible escape and no hope of a future. So knowing that, before He even created the universe, the Father devised a plan not only for your salvation, but your reclamation and your ultimate glorification. First, let this sink in. First, He made a plan to redeem you and to redeem you and to redeem you and you and me. And then He made a universe. It's amazing. But the only possible perfect Savior in God's plan would have to be His own divine Son. But God made that plan for you and for me. And Peter is saying, knowing how God planned our redemption before the foundation of the earth should cause us to live in fear. To fear thinking and living as if our little plans for our day-to-day lives are somehow better than His. And becoming angry or anxious when our plans are blocked or ruined by His sovereign control of the universe. Verse 20 goes on. Verse 20 goes on. But Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God. The plan devised by the Father before time was set in motion by the Son for the sake of our redemption. The Father's plan was set in motion by the Son for the sake of our redemption. At the perfect moment in time, the Savior appeared to provide redemption for all those chosen of the Father. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Verse 20, Christ appeared for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. Are believers in God. Only through Christ and His appearing on earth to be our Redeemer is our faith now in God. Only through Christ is our faith now in God. Ephesians 2:8-9. We know it well. It reminds us that even the capacity, the ability to believe in God has been given as a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. You didn't muster it up. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. If God had not opened your mind and my mind to see our sin, and to see the reality of God's provision in Christ, you would not be born again today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how wonderful God's redemption is if we don't believe it, if we don't receive it. And if God does not implant in us the faith to believe it, we will not believe it. We will not receive it. And knowing that God has done that, that God has given us this gift of faith, knowing that should cause us to fear. Cause us to fear taking this faith for granted. It is by faith alone that we please God. It is by faith alone that we lay hold of the eternal opportunities for which God has redeemed us. May we fear. May we fear thinking that we can figure things out by our own ingenuity. May we fear to live our lives for things that are seen, for the things of this world, for things that are not of faith. Peter shifts gears in verse 21. He shifts gears and he returns to the subject of hope. Verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The Father's resurrecting Christ ensures our resurrection. What Peter is saying, the Father's resurrecting of Christ ensures our resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. And John 14:19, Jesus talking to his disciples. This is before his crucifixion. He predicted his own resurrection, saying to his disciples, because I live, you will live also. Keep your eyes open, guys. If I'm raised, you're going to be raised. And God's raising Christ guarantees that he will also resurrect all those who are in Christ. And Peter continues, the Father giving glory to Christ ensures the glory we will receive at the coming of Christ. The Father giving glory to Christ ensures the glory we will receive. We saw this in Titus chapter 2 when we studied that the grace of God instructs us to look for the appearing of the glory that Christ is bringing to us at his return. Look for that glory that Christ is bringing to us at our return. Live that way, looking for that glory. Likewise, here in 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, faith may result, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the return of Christ. Just as Christ received glory from the Father because of his trust and obedience during his earthly ministry, so God has praise and honor and glory for each of us as we hope completely. Verse 13, in the grace he's bringing to us at the return of Christ. The glory that Christ received guarantees the glory that will be given to those who are in Christ. In the next, this paragraph, your sermon guide says verse 17 to 21. That should say 13 to 21. This paragraph in verse 13 to 21 is framed, you might have noticed, by the bookends of hope. It's framed by the bookends of hope. Verse 13, hope completely in the future grace that's coming your way. Verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Hope completely in the future grace coming your way. Verse 21, hope completely so that your hope and faith are in God. Bookends, both sides of this passage. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is inextricably tied together with hope, because our hope in future grace and glory reveals itself in the present life in faith. Our hope in the future is revealed by our faith in the present. If our future hope is in Christ's return for us, our present faith will be in Christ's work in us. And in the moment, the Father of every born-again believer impartially judges each one's work as to whether it's of the faith, of faith, or of the flesh, of faith, or of self. Is it anchored in the sure hope of Christ's return and all that that will mean for us? Or is our hope anchored in the futile way of life that's embraced by our culture? Our Father is continuously judging, continuously assessing our lives by where our hope is and whether we are living by faith that's flowing out of our hope in God, or whether we are living by sight in the futility of this world. Peter instructs us, live in fear. Live in fear. Fear to hope in things that have no hope. Fear to hope in things that have no hope. Fear to live as if the futile ways of this world somehow offer a better rescue, a better redemption than God has provided us in Christ. Fear to hope. Fear to think that way. Anyone who's recently flown on commercial airlines understands the value of fear. Now, this isn't going where you think. Suppose your flight is scheduled to depart PDX at 7 a.m. That's 83 miles away, and it takes 1 hour and 22 minutes to drive at the speed limit. But we get up at 1:30 a.m. And so we'll be ready to leave the house at 2:30 a.m. Why do we do that? We fear missing the flight, especially if it's a vacation of a lifetime that we've saved for years and years. We don't want to take any chances. The TSA wants us to be there 2 hours early, and we don't want any problems with the TSA. We fear missing our flight. And so we allow an extra hour of travel time in case there's a wreck on the freeway before we get there. We fear missing our flight. And that's a good fear. Shall we not fear to miss one blessing, one opportunity, one trial in the life that God has redeemed us for, in the life in which God is transforming us to give us greater glory in our future? Will we not fear to miss the gifts of grace and glory that God has for us? I want to summarize the reasons that Peter gives us to conduct ourselves in fear during our stay on the earth. The judge of all mankind has adopted us, has voluntarily become our Father, forever committed to our highest good. Will we not fear grieving His heart? He has redeemed us for the purpose of transforming us. He thrust His hand into the garbage heap of sin where we lived, rescuing a life that was lost in hopelessness and worthlessness for the purpose of remaking us into a marvel of grace, whose glory will shine for eternity. Should we not fear? Should we not fear turning our back on the wonderful plans He has for us, the good works He's designed for us, the eternal weight of glory He wants for us? Shall we not fear falling short of all that He has planned for us and the precious price our redemption cost, the lifeblood of the spotless Lamb of God who died in our place for our sin so that we might share His place in the great drama of redemption? Shall we not fear to live as if His blood were not precious to us? And the intricacy of the Father's eternal plan of redemption, the priority it was for Him before He even created the universe to redeem the sinner that He knew that I would be and the sinner that He knew that you would be. Shall we, the beneficiaries of that redemption, not fear to treat lightly the great priority that God placed on planning our redemption? And the Son who set in motion our redemption appearing for us so that through Him we might believe. We might believe the very faith necessary to receive the great gift of redemption is a result of His coming, is a result of His death. Shall we not fear to ignore this gift of faith and live life in our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ingenuity, and for our own desires? We fear missing our flight. And we live our lives accordingly because our hope lies in catching that plane. Okay? We fear missing our flight. And we live our lives accordingly because our hope lies in catching that plane. May we fear missing what God has for us in our great redemption. May we hope completely in God and the grace and the glory He intends for us at the return of Christ. May our hope lead us to fear.